Hello, everyone watching and listening. This is Pastor Phil from Hartford City Church. Thank you for taking the time to join me today as we look at a passage of scripture from the book of John. I have this strong belief in my heart that God is going to speak a very specific and powerful word in your life today. So get ready. I believe it's going to happen. So we are in the middle of a series at Hartford City Church that is taking a look at the seven signs or miracles that John records in his gospel about Jesus. And the series is simply entitled The Seven. Now, last week we talked about the difference between signs and miracles and why John chooses to call them signs and not merely miracles. So if you need to catch up on that sermon, you can do so on the same platform that you're watching or listening to this message as well. So today is the second installment in that series, The Seven, and it's the second sign that Jesus performs or miracle that he commands in the book of John. And the text for this morning is taken from John chapter 4 and begins, I believe, in verse 46. Yes, we're going to pick it up in verse 46. So Jesus' first miracle happened a couple of chapters earlier. So there's been this time in between the first miracle, which was turning the water into wine at the wedding in the village of Cana, and the second sign or miracle that also happens in Cana. But between those two things in Cana, Jesus actually took quite a journey, quite a trip. And it reminds us that there's a lot of space, a lot of time in the narratives of the Bible that are just not written down. And so let's take a quick look at where in the world Jesus has been between the wedding in Cana and his return back to Cana, where he performs his second sign miracle. So right after the wedding in Cana, Jesus and his disciples head down to Jerusalem. And most Jews, if not all Jews who could, would travel to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover feast. So Jesus is there at that time, and he does a pretty wild thing. He flips over the tables of the money changers. And then after that, they spent some time in Jerusalem, which is about 60 miles away from Cana. So I want us just to think about the time that it took to travel in between the things that happened in the life of Jesus. 60 miles is a long way to walk, and they were walking back then. It would be like the distance of going from Hartford, say Hartford is Cana, down to Fairfield, Connecticut. I don't know if any of you have walked from Hartford to Fairfield, but if you have, let me know. I'd love to hear that story. So after they spend time in Jerusalem, they go back into the Judean countryside to a town mentioned in the Gospel of John as Ainon near Salim. And that's about 40 miles away. And again, they go from the capital city out to the wilderness. So Jesus is going to all different kinds of places. And they're by the Jordan River, and it says they spent some time there. Doesn't say how long. Jesus was hanging out with his disciples. He was baptizing. We learn that his cousin, John the Baptist, was baptizing nearby. I don't know if they met up, you know, it doesn't say, but it could possibly have happened. I like to refer to that as one of Jesus' camping trips. You know, they were just out camping, talking, hanging out, having a good time. And that journey to the wilderness where they were staying is about 40-ish miles from Jerusalem. So that would be like if you were in Connecticut, you're down in Fairfield, right? You walk from Hartford to Fairfield. And now you're walking from Fairfield like up to about Wallingford-ish, okay? And then he was intending to go back to Galilee, you know, where he's from. Cana was a village just near his hometown of Nazareth. And instead, he decides to take a detour. He like goes west out of his way to go to Samaria. And that's interesting because John says he had to go to Samaria. And of course, Samaria was a place that the Jews didn't travel into at all because they hated the Samaritans. They were very prejudice and really just avoided them at all costs. But Jesus chose to go, even though he had to go out of his way to do it, he chose to go there. And that, of course, is where we have the story of the woman at the well, a beautiful story of Jesus just guiding this woman to believe in him as the Messiah. And then he spends a couple days there with everyone in the village, just talking with them, teaching, sharing with them, blessing them. And then they travel back to Cana. So that is about another 30 miles. So again, if Jesus were doing it in Connecticut, right? So he's in Wallingford and he needs to get back to Hartford. Well, you guys know the most direct way to take it. But instead, he decides to go to Waterbury. And then from Waterbury, he walks all the way back to Hartford. That's quite a trip. And I wanted to point it out just to show you that Jesus is out reaching people where they are, that Jesus is going out and searching for people, that Jesus is on purpose and with intent going to places like the Samaritan village where he knows he has a message of hope for these people, where he wants people to have faith and belief and hope and life because of him, because of who he is. That's what Jesus comes to do. So Jesus is out, you know, pursuing, traveling, reaching out to all kinds of people. But that begs the question to me, what about people that are reaching out for Jesus? For today, it's the same way. Jesus is definitely reaching out to many people all over the world. But who is there that's reaching out for Jesus? So that's where this story comes in today. We have a man, he's just described as an official from the city of Capernaum, that's in the region of Galilee, but it's down by the Sea of Galilee, so it's the water lake region. He hears Jesus has come back, and he travels, again, by foot from Capernaum to Cana because his son is sick, and he's been hearing about Jesus, and he wants Jesus to heal him. Again, that distance, to put it in terms that we understand, it would be like someone in Enfield just hearing that Jesus is down in downtown Hartford at the Bushnell Park and walking from Enfield to Bushnell Park just to be able to get to Jesus. A journey that probably, you know, when you look at the average distance people walk, you know, maybe a day, maybe a rest and a couple of days journey. So let's read the gospel together, shall we? John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. Once more, he, Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Amen. When have we in our lives been as determined as this man was? He traveled all of that way, 18 miles on foot to get to Jesus. He was desperate, he was determined, and he was not going to leave until he got what he had come looking for. He begged Jesus for help, even when Jesus seemed to hesitate, right? That's an interesting part of the narrative. Jesus hesitates for a minute, seems to delay and says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. You know, I don't know if that was something he said to himself or something he said out loud. Clearly, John heard it and wrote it down in his gospel. But he seems for some reason hesitant. But the man did not let the hesitancy of Jesus deter him from his request. I think that's such an inspiring part of the story right off the bat. Because when have we sought God in this way before? Has there been a time in your life where you've been seeking God for something? You needed something to happen in your life. There was something that you desperately desired from God on behalf of yourself or someone else. And have you pleaded and prayed with God until something happened? Until you got the word? So many people will say, well, I don't pray anymore because I prayed and God never answered. But the reality is, we need to continue to pray until we get an answer. Sometimes the answer isn't what we want, but sometimes it is. But I think that God is honored and drawn to the kind of faith that doesn't get up. To the kind of faith that just doesn't give up, that just isn't deterred by the apparent delay of God. And sometimes God answers things in ways we don't expect. And that's exactly what happens in this story. It's one of the few stories where Jesus heals from a distance. You see, people thought, like we would think, hey, if you're going to heal, you need to get to that person, lay hands on them, maybe anoint them with oil. You know, we need to see you next to this person doing the healing. And many times when we're asking God for a miracle in our life, We want to see it in a certain way. And Jesus continually defies expectations, just like he did at the wedding in Cana when he turned the water into wine. And in his second sign miracle, he's doing the same thing. He's defying expectations. He's not going to come at this man's request and do it in the way that everyone is expecting him to do. He seems hesitant, right? I think he's hesitant because Jesus has a very specific timetable for revealing himself as the Messiah. And he wants everything to unfold according to the purposes and plans that God had given him. Think about that for a minute. He wants to do God's will in the specific way and according to the timetable that God has determined for him. And I think what that reminds us is that God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, but it doesn't always arrive in the way we expect it or at the time we expect it. But God is always on time. And we know that because it's not our time, but it's God's time. And Jesus wanted this man to have faith in the authority that he had to just speak the word and his son would be healed. I want to read for you a verse from the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, this is to the prophet, write down this revelation. Revelation is a word from God that was given to a prophet. Write down this revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation, okay, the word that God has spoken to you, awaits an appointed time. There it is. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Or as the message says, if it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. It may feel like there is a delay between the promise of God or the request that we make of God and the fulfillment or the answer. But God wants us to trust that in Jesus Christ, as illustrated through this story, that Jesus, even though he appears hesitant, even though he doesn't travel all the way down, even though he doesn't do it in the way that's expected, Jesus does heal because it's God's will and intent that he heal this son, and he does it in his way and in his time. So remember, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, even if it doesn't meet your expectations. Another reason Jesus is reluctant to heal, I believe, is because Jesus doesn't want the show. You know, he doesn't want to go down and do like a smoke and mirrors on a stage. Look at me, I'm the miracle worker. Look at me heal. He doesn't want any of that. And he's very careful about protecting his privacy as long as he can until there comes a point when he cannot do that any longer. And Jesus wants, moreover, this official to believe the word before he sees it. So you get what I'm saying? If Jesus went down as expected and kind of put his hands on the sick boy and said, be healed, and suddenly the boy gets better and healed. And Jesus did do it that way sometimes. Again, don't put Jesus in a box. Don't limit Jesus to just one or two ways of doing things. But in this instance, he wants this official to believe the word before he sees the fulfillment of it. Oh, I wish I was in church now and I had some people with me. He wants the man to believe the word before he sees it fulfilled. You see, Jesus is interested in people having true faith that saves them, not in how many followers he amasses. Let me say that again. Jesus is not interested in how many followers he has, but in whether or not those people have true faith. For see, Jesus came that we might believe in him, and that by believing in him, we might have life. You know, what's interesting is that the point of this miracle, and it's easy to miss because of our focus, is so often not God's perspective. The point of this whole story is not that the boy was healed, even though that's amazing, and not even that he was healed at the exact time that Jesus spoke the word. That gives us, you know, the goosebumps. That is to verify that it was Jesus who did the healing, and the kid just didn't happen to get better, you know, while he was waiting for all this to happen. But when the father realized this, you know, when he realized that his boy was healed and that it had occurred at the exact time that Jesus said, your son will live, here's the result. Verse 53, John chapter 4. So he and his whole household believed. Hallelujah. That's what God wants. God wants us to believe in him. He wants true faith. He isn't interested in followers. He wants people who truly believe in him. And the most powerful part for me about this whole story is where it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man took Jesus' word and departed. And I feel that that is like calling out to me, like just take God at his word and believe it even before you see it. You see, on the journey home, he had an 18-mile walk to get back home. He had a day or two to think about this, right? He had some time. We know that, you know, by the at least 24 hours had passed, or around that time when he gets the message his son is better, there's space. And in that space, that man had to decide, do I believe what Jesus said? Is my son going to be healed? And if he's anything like us, and I know he is, he probably had moments of doubts along that journey, like, what if I get there and he's not healed? What if I wasted my time? No, Jesus said he was going to be healed. I'm going to believe that he was healed. And often it's those in-between times. It's those spaces in our life where we can develop our faith. Think about this. Most of the gospel, what we read, is not written down. Most of the life of Jesus is not written down. Amen? So what does that mean? Well, for one thing, your whole life don't need to be on social media. If most of Jesus' life was lived outside the public eye, then it's okay for most of our life to also be lived outside of the public eye. You see, and it's in those in-between spaces. It's in between, you know, jobs. It's in between relationships. You know, it's in between being able to, you know, graduate and then find that job. It's in between, you know, being ready to, you know, find a place to live and waiting to find that place to live. You know, it's in the in between when you have the diagnosis, but you don't know if the treatment yet is going to work or not. You know, it's in the in between where you get stuck somewhere and you can't get somewhere as quickly as you want to get there, or where you're forced to slow down for some reason. You know, maybe it's during the pandemic, between the time you used to work in a certain way and the time you were able to go back to work. It's in the in-between times, in the spaces, that faith can grow. Let the spaces in your life, friends who are listening, who are watching, let the spaces in your life be opportunities to build your faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So again, what I learn and see from this story is that God has a plan and purpose for your life, even if it doesn't meet your expectations, and it seldom will. Jesus is not interested in how many followers he has, but in the quality of the faith that they possess. And then most of our life will be lived in the in-between, in the travel spaces, if you will. And friends, let those spaces be opportunities to grow your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. John calls this encounter, this miracle, the second sign that Jesus performed. The purpose of a sign is to point us in a direction, to take us to a destination, to get us to the place that God really wants us to be. N.T. Wright uses this illustration. He said, imagine a village where they want to put up some new signs so that people visiting the village can get to, you know, the places that are beautiful, the places that are important, the places that they want to see. But because it's a beautiful village, they want their signs to be beautiful. So they spend all this time creating these really beautiful signs that tell people where everything is, you know, around the village. And the signs are so beautiful that when people drive into the village, they stop and they're like, oh man, I've never seen such a beautiful sign. It's amazing. And they get out and they take pictures of the sign, and they take pictures of themselves next to the sign. And they spend so much time being fascinated by the beauty and an amazement of the sign that they never get to the place where the sign is pointed to. Hallelujah. What a great illustration. For in our religious practice, we do the same thing. In our lives of seeking God's presence, we do the exact same thing. We get caught staring at the signs, and we miss that the point is a greater faith and a greater relationship with Jesus Christ. What are the signs that we get stuck at? Well, you know, it's the emotional experience. You know, we want to feel the emotions. We want to feel good, you know, and so we get stuck in that. And we forget that that's only supposed to be a sign that points us to a deeper reality with Jesus Christ. You know, we get stuck in the, oh, God provided for me. He blessed me. We get stuck on the blessings. Oh, that's a word. We get stuck on the blessings and we forget that the blessings are intended to be a sign to help us get to the blesser, the one who is God, who is life, who is love, who is light, who is Jesus Christ. And how do I know this? Because think about in your own life, has God blessed you? Has he healed somebody for you? Has he provided food and money for you? Has he provided a job for you? Has he given you an emotional experience that filled you with hope and peace and joy, or maybe touched some part so deep in you that it released some of the pain that you were feeling deep inside? Have you ever experienced any of the blessings of God? Has it made a difference in your faith? For too many of us as Christians, we still complain and we get worried and somehow we don't seem to be strong and courageous. God commands us to have a faith that makes us strong and courageous because of our close relationship with Jesus Christ. I've met many people in my life who know a lot about Christ, who know a lot about God, and who know a lot about the Bible. But I met very few people who have spent so much time with Jesus that there's just something different about them. N.T. Wright, the theologian, says it this way: let the clues lead you to the treasure. Let the signs lead you to the destination. Let the flesh lead you to the word. Hear and believe. And friends, I'm asking you today to hear the word of God and believe. We live in a society that says seeing is believing. You got to show me or I'm not going to believe it. Jesus comes and says, man, unless you guys see something, you won't believe. And he kind of shakes his head and he goes ahead and shows people. And then still they don't believe. He's trying to say, look, you say I'll believe it when I see it, but you see it and you still don't believe it. He said that to Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John. Remember, Thomas didn't believe. He came, saw Jesus, touched his hands, put his fingers in the wound in his side, and then he believed. And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you saw, and that's great. But blessed are those who don't ever get to see and yet still believe. And friends, that's what I believe God is calling us to today in this moment, is that we would hear the word of God and we would believe. So let's take a moment and think about it, shall we? What is the word of God or the promises of God that are spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of John? Okay, just staying in the gospel that we're focusing on, John. What are the things that Jesus said that we should just read, hear, and believe? Take Jesus at his word and go on with our lives. Okay, here's a few of them. Jesus said, everyone who believes in me will live even though they die. He said, it's my Father, meaning God, will that everyone who looks to the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus said, and I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus said, all who are thirsty will be filled with springs of living water. Everyone who comes to me will never be thirsty or hungry again. You will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Friends, I believe that's the one that gets me. I believe that's a specific one for this season. That Jesus has said to us, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I believe it's the same way God said, be strong and courageous, for I am the Lord your God. I think God is telling us, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, to be strong and courageous in this moment. But then in the story, Jesus gives the official, the father, a very specific word. He says, your son will live. And the specific words of God don't come as often, but they're no less powerful. So I'm asking you to think about, as you've listened to this message, what is the specific word that God may be saying to you? And this is where I'm praying that God, even in this moment, would speak a specific word to you. And I encourage you, like Habakkuk did, write it down. Write it down, and even though it lingers, wait for it, for it will surely come true. You know, if you guys don't have a journal or a notebook, you need to get one. When God speaks something to you, open it up, write it down, and just believe in it. Take Jesus at his word and believe in it. And in the in-between time, between the receiving of that promise, that word, and the fulfillment of it, use that space to let your faith grow stronger. So I leave you with these questions. What has God spoken to you? What is God speaking to you? Trust that what God has already said to you will hold you until you receive the specific word that God is speaking to you. Friends, I pray today that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, you would have eternal life, that you would know that even though you die, God will raise you up and God will give you life that lasts forever. Friends, I pray that you would believe that we will have trouble in this world. I got no problem believing that, right? But I want you to believe and be strong and courageous that Jesus has overcome the world, that Jesus is speaking words of life into your life right now. Write them down, trust in them. Don't worry if it seems to take a while. Believe that every word God speaks to you will come true at the appointed time and in the appointed way, so that people might come to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for this word today, but I especially thank you for every person that is listening to this word. Lord, after they are done listening to the words of my mouth and my voice, may they hear your words in your voice speaking into their life. May it bring glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Friends, I just want to say quickly, if you're able to support the ministries of Hartford City Church, I would so appreciate it. I know these are tough times to be asking for donations, but honestly, that's the way a ministry survives. Hartford City Church, our ministries, and especially me, my life as the pastor, are supported by your generous donations. So if you're able to give, please go to our website. You can also give through Cash App, and just give as God leads you and directs you to give. The other way that you can support our ministry is we're on all the social media platforms pretty much. So on the YouTube channel, on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter. I am on TikTok, Pastor Phil. You can find me on TikTok, Pastor Phil, Hartford City Church. Would you like, subscribe, and then share these videos, because every interaction we get means that it'll push those messages, those videos out to more and more people. And that's really what we're about, sharing God's love and message of hope through Jesus Christ with everyone possible. So thank you for your support, both what you're able to give in money and donations to us, and also in what you're able to do to help us spread the word and get the word out. God bless you. I look forward to continuing our series with our next message, The Third Sign of Jesus, next week. God bless.